to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. I want to talk to you today about sowers and spoilers. In this text of Scripture, and we'll be backing up one verse into chapter 32, and it's okay to do that because God didn't write the book in chapters. That came along later. Those divisions were made to help us study it. Otherwise, how could I tell you go to Isaiah chapter 53? You know, you'd all be paging through, you know, a whole big long book to say, where in the world is the pastor this morning, you know? Well, I could say, I'm about in the middle of the book of Isaiah, you know, just mess around till you find it, you know. So it helps to have those, but those are not sacred divisions. And the context is a contrast in our approach to life. And the Lord is saying, I have chosen my people to be sowers. By contrast, the Gentiles and the heathen and the nations are spoilers. And I want to talk to you about those two approaches to life today, the approach of the sower and the approach of the spoiler. And I have a new simile that I want to share with you. I see things in pictures, and hopefully it will be helpful to you to see some of those pictures. And sometimes I think, oh, I'd like to go out and I take some photographs and put them on PowerPoint and display them for you. But quite frankly, I haven't got the ability to do that, and or the energy, I guess, to do that. So I'm not going to do it. I'll just talk to you about it. And preachers have talked to the people about similes for 1,900 years, and it's worked. So if it's worked for 1,900 years, who am I to try to change it? I'm just not of that variety. Others are, and they do fine. Whatever. So that's what we're going to talk about today, sowers and spoilers. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, we look at it with eager anticipation, Father, to see the message that you have for us, that we as your children might be benefited, encouraged, instructed, and urged along in the path of righteousness to be the people that indeed you have called us to be. I pray, Father, that you would work that end among us through your word and through the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man, I was living in Rockford, Illinois, and I used to travel occasionally from Rockford down to Chicago. It's Interstate 90, and those of you who have been on that corridor know it well. And on your way down to Chicago, you always go by the city of Belvedere, which is on your left as you're going into Chicago, well, midway between Rockford and Chicago. And that's the home of the Belvedere plant. Do you know what they make at the Belvedere plant? Some of you are old enough to know that. Plymouth. I don't think you can buy a Plymouth anymore, can you? There's no such thing as a Plymouth anymore. And this was back in the early 60s, the mid-60s, when I used to go back and forth on that corridor. And if you're doing this in June, July, and in the early part of August, you look off at the Belvedere plant on your left, and they've got a parking lot out there that has to be at least 60, if not 80 acres. And that thing is parked bumper to bumper with brand new Plymouths in all sorts of colors. And you drive by there and you see all those new Plymouths and you say, wow, what a sight. A parking lot. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is that we as churches have become parking lots more than what we ought to be. If that parking lot stayed full come late August and into September, the sales department was in trouble because their job was to empty that parking lot. Those Plymouths were designed and manufactured with an end purpose in mind. Those Plymouths were designed to take mom and dad and the kids on vacation. They were designed to take dad to work, to take the kids to school, to take mom to the grocery store. They were intended to be working, not to be out there to just be a sight in the Belvedere parking lot. There was a purpose for them. I wonder to what degree our churches have become nothing more than a parking lot where God's people meet together occasionally to enjoy the parking lot being full. And that our mission goes no further than, let's fill up this parking lot. For that matter, if that was Plymouth's goal, they wouldn't have had to put engines and transmissions in those vehicles. They could have just made the bodies, painted them shiny, and parked them out there. It would have been just as good. Those Plymouths had a purpose. And I say to you that God's people have a purpose. And until they have been distributed from the parking lot and gone to work, they haven't done what God intends them to do. Now that purpose is seen to us as sowing. Join me here in chapter 32, verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. God pronounces his blessing upon his people when they sow. God intends us to be sowers. That's our mission in this life. Now, I have a farm background, and for that reason, I have a very soft spot in my heart for farmers. But do you understand that the strength and the backbone of America is the American farmer? There's fewer and fewer of them today. But I wonder, what's more important than eating for a nation? We all need food. And I don't think we often think about the farmer. When we go to the grocery store today and we buy a loaf of bread for $2.69 or whatever a loaf of bread costs today and a gallon of milk, do you understand what it has taken to get that bread on the shelf and the milk in the cooler? There is yet within the core of our nation a very hard-working, courageous, industrious people who have risked their lives and their welfare, have mortgaged themselves beyond their ears to produce something that would support the American people and feed them. We had some friends here from Iowa a couple weeks ago, and Iowa's corn country. And I was talking with Denny. He works for a big farmer there. Now, this isn't an industrial farmer. This is just a local farmer there. But he farms 6,000 acres in Wright County, Iowa. Flat, flat, flat. When he loads his field planter, they call it a planter, that's what they call it. When he loads that with seed, it costs him $30,000. On an average field that's about a section, he'll make two rounds and he'll load up $30,000 worth of seed in that thing again. Imagine the risk that man takes. So that we can have corn? He's a sower. And then, you know, they're the ranchers around here. And from what I understand, I think an average heifer out there in that pasture that's, subject to the threat of wolves and drought and whatever else might be going on out there, the average heifer probably runs between $800 and $1,000 in value. And, you know, these ranchers have, you know, like 1,000 of those heifers out there. Now, in my mind, that's, I say $100,000. It's more than that, isn't it? It's a million. Isn't it a million? I wonder how that guy sleeps at night. And then in February and early March, they start calving. And all those calves, you know, they're hopefully going to be feeder calves come next September that they're going to sell, which will go off the farm at anywhere from probably $600 to $800 a feeder calf. And they're out there and they're at risk. And this one guy is taking all that risk so that we can go down and complain about the price of hamburger. He's a sower. And the strength of our nation is in men and women and families like that. You wouldn't eat if somebody wasn't taking that risk, who wasn't working that hard for practically nothing. God says, my people are sowers. That's what I have called them to do. In Hosea chapter 10, the sowers and the spoilers are contrasted. Go with me, please, to Hosea chapter 10, and we're going to look at just two verses there. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 is the spoilers. We're not going to look at them right now. Verse 10 is the sowers. Or is it verse 12? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. There is some specific crop that God would have his people sow. And that crop is righteousness. I want you to understand with me that the sole thing that is the strength of our nation, the strength of our world, is the crop that God's people sow. Now, in this particular text in the book of Isaiah, God is contrasting the sower and the spoiler. And in chapter 33, verse 5 and 6, he gives to us an account of the benefit of this sowing. In chapter 33, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is exalted. How is it that the Lord is exalted? The sowers have done their work. For he dwelleth on high. And through this sowing process, he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Notice verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. We are in anything but stable times in America or in our world today. And it is because righteousness is no longer in the ascendancy. The sowers are not doing very well. We have to take that personally because that's our job. Now, this sowing is primarily characterized with judgment and righteousness. And I want to talk to you about those two particular things because, you know, it's one thing to talk to you about sowing beans and carrots and beets. And God bless you if you do that. I hope you enjoy it. Charlotte and I are totally frustrated. We are not good at that kind of planting. And that's not what this is about. You can fail as a gardener, but don't fail as a sower. We sow judgment and we sow righteousness. I want to talk to you about judgment. Judgment is a capability of making good choices and decisions. We would often say to our children when they make a poor choice or a poor decision, that really shows poor judgment. The first good judgment that a sower makes is this. He's come to the place in life where he says, I believe that this is God's word. And I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And on the basis of that belief, I am going to make my life subject to him. That's good judgment. That's where sowing begins. When it becomes the evident testimony of our lives that we believe the Bible, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we have made our lives subject to him. And it is the testimony of that judgment that begins to build righteousness in the earth. Let me tell you how it works out in the day-to-day things. All right, you've come to the place where you say, I believe the Bible, and I believe Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make my life subject to him. You know, we speak of that as salvation, all right? Now, how is it going to reflect my life? Well, my life is going to be something now that is going to be dominated by, hopefully, good judgment. You're a 15, 16-year-old kid, and you're in high school. Between classes, the guys are talking. They say, hey, you know what? Billy found a place where he can get a 12-pack of beer. We're going to meet up on the hill tonight. Why don't you come with us? We're going to have beer, and I think we can get some drugs, too. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to show good judgment? Are you going to say, wait a minute, guys. You don't have to say this. Just say it to yourself. But at least say this to yourself. Would I do that and break my mother's heart? Would I do that and break my father's heart? Would I do that and corrupt my own body and my health? Why would I do that? You would do it because you don't show good judgment. We are called to show good judgment, and that's how we sow. If you're saved, you've been put in that position to sow righteousness, and you sow it by showing good judgment. You don't have to condemn your buddies. You can just say, no, thank you, that's not for me. Well, what are you, some kind of wimp? I don't think that's the issue, guys. I just don't want to participate. I think we do the same thing at work. When we don't participate in the wicked things that go on around us. We show good judgment. And by doing that, we sow righteousness. God takes care of the crop. But do you want to know why our nation is as it is? It's not that there's something wrong at the top. There's something terribly wrong at the core. Our leaders just reflect the general character of our nation. They're liars, they're cheats, because the nation in itself is a liar and a cheat. Anything I can get for nothing. We've become a bunch of spoilers. Break up that fallow ground. Drop your plow in. Pay the price. Take the risk. Plant the seed. We're here to be something for God and for His glory. You get a hold of that, the life is worth living. My lands, what a chance we've got. Tomorrow as we go to work, go to school, wherever, I can go and I can sow. I can go and I can reflect the goodness and the grace and the wonder and the marvels and the righteousness of God by the way I express judgment and live my life. And that will be the stability of our times. You know, and what our nation is going through today and all of this, you know, and there's elections coming up. If you think that's going to change our nation, our nation has to be changed at the core. And that starts right here in the churches of our land. As we get our Plymouths off the parking lot and start getting them out, and I guess I shouldn't say Plymouths, I should say our John Deere's off the parking lot, and we drop the plows, and we sow the seed, and we take the risks, and we make the investments for His good and for His glory. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the way of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me take you to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Now, the Lord is making a change in His nation here, and everybody's really excited about it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, when Zion again became a healthy nation, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing, and said, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. Now notice, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I tell you today, as you sow good judgment and as you sow righteousness, there will be a good crop. But it's a big job. And each one of us just has to do it. We've got to get these, again, I'm going to change my simile, not Plymouths, we've got to get these John Deere's out in the field. We've got to get them working. Our job really isn't to make more John Deere's. Our job is to make John Deere's work. To get the plow in, disc up that ground, break it up, get the seed sown. Here's the other approach to life. Chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they did not deal treacherously with thee. When thou shalt increase, shalt cease to spoil, then thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. By contrast, the spoiler was one who looked out and said, what can I get? And he saw something over there, and he saw something over there, and he said, I'm going to go get it and take it for myself. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The spoiler is the one who thinks the world's my plum, and I'm just going to go pick it, and I'm going to fill myself with the riches of this world. Do you understand with me? Those are the only two approaches to life, either sowing or spoiling. Either putting into it the wisdom and the knowledge and the righteousness and the judgment of God, or taking out of this plum everything I can to somehow satisfy myself. What's your approach? What are you after anyway? You want to be God's man, God's woman in this world? Or do you want to find something in this world that's somehow going to satisfy you when indeed nothing ever will? Let me take you to a proverb. The 27th chapter of Proverbs, the 20th proverb. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Take God's word for it. There's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy you. Not of its commodities, not of its praise, not of its honor. None of those things will ever satisfy you. But I tell you, if you drop your plow in the ground and begin to sow, you'll find a fullness and a satisfaction such as you've never known before as you serve God. Look with me at Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Is that going to be the end of your life? That you've just heaped up a bunch of junk? Or is there going to be a crop behind you? I just don't know if there's any greater satisfaction than a farmer who in the month of August sits out on his veranda and sees that corn or that wheat or that barley growing and the field just full to an abundant harvest. I want you to know that our harvest is going to succeed. Jesus is coming again. And the world is going to be a place of judgment and righteousness. Until that day, we are intended to be the salt of the earth. What better thing can be said of you than, boy, that's a real salt of the earth kind of a guy. You know, our world knows what that means. What's the big difference between the sower and the spoiler? It's given to us in the second verse here. O Lord, back in Isaiah 33. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. There's a difference between a spoiler and a sower. We sow while we wait on God. Our reward is going to be with him. I wonder what life looks like for our dear brother Don Trankel today. The common thing that we say is he's entered into his reward. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this day are sowing. is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I want to say to you this morning, don't give up. Keep your plow in the ground. You're sowing the precious treasure of God. It can't fail. We may have come into some real hard ground. We may have come into a drought. But that's no cause to give up. That's no cause to be weary and downcast. God has trusted such a time as this to us. Let us rise to the times, not surrender under them. If the world doesn't like judgment, let's show them some more judgment. They don't like righteousness, let them show some more righteousness. That's the only solution. Jesus Christ said in such simple words to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light their lamps and put it under a bushel basket, but put it out on the lampstand so that all can see that judgment and that righteousness. Let your light so shine that men might see your good works, your judgment and your righteousness, and glorify the King of heaven, that his name might be great, that he might be honored." Do you reflect a great God by the judgment that drives your life, by the values that drive your life? Are you seen as very different from the spoilers? Or are you just really being driven by all the junk you can get here and all the opportunities you can find? Or is your life characterized by a degree of sacrifice and commitment to Jesus Christ that would make the nations, the heathen, and your friends say, "Boy, old Jim, he really loves the Lord. He really pays the price to be a follower of Jesus Christ." What does your life reflect? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how clear it is. Thank you for calling us to such an important and noble task. Grant us the courage and strength to sow in these days, and be not weary in well-doing. For you have promised that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Guard us from that filthy temptation to think that our reaping would be something that we would get here in houses and lands and praise and glory. Help us to see that the crop we sow is one that would bring glory to you and stability to our nation and to our world. I ask these things in Jesus' name.